Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible study in the book of Ephesians. Bible study teacher Beth Seifert has today's lesson. And, of course, don't forget the Bible study notes and questions to help you dig deeper. Those can be found on our website, naomistable.com. Let's open up God's Word and begin.
Well, today we begin day 6 in our study through the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open there. I've titled this lesson, United in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Remember where we left off? Paul was reminding the people to be unified, to be one body, and to remember that Jew and Gentile are both able to be brought to God. Well, it was because of the desire for all to be unified in Christ that Paul is in jail. Paul was a literal and figurative prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. He was literally thrown in prison multiple times. At this point, he was under house arrest in Rome, we believe, but still a prisoner, unable to go and get food for himself, relying on the generosity of other believers to bring him what he needed in order to survive. Figuratively, Paul was bound to the task Christ gave him to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Paul gives a sum up here of the previous section, and in so doing, assures the Gentiles that he was called to minister to them, and thus their eternal inheritance is secure because of its divine origin. They aren't second-class citizens in God's household. They are welcome and dearly loved children of God. Paul had a unique revelation from God. Remember that trip to Damascus? And part of that revelation was a mission. Paul was told to go out and preach, to preach for the one he had been trying to destroy. Paul was not the only one to receive this mission. Paul then points to the current matters, pointing to the mystery of Christ that had been hidden from the Gentiles for generations, but is now being shared far and wide with all men, including them. The Gentiles who have come to know Christ and who have accepted his saving gift are full fellow heirs and members of the same body with the Jews who have accepted Christ. They are able to partake fully in the promise of eternal life that Christ brought to all men. What a comfort and how exciting this must have been for those people. The Gentiles were always considered to be unclean and to be inferior, and there was a whole lot of work involved in converting to Judaism. But now? With Christ, everyone has the same requirements. You must repent of your sins, believe and confess that he is Lord of your life as he is Lord of all creation. Verse 5 tells us that other apostles and prophets were given this message too, but that Paul was the chief recipient. That is, not that he was more important than the others, but that Paul was given a very clear revelation, a true brush with God. And Paul never ceased to be truly amazed that God would give him such a high task. Paul knew how far from God he had truly been as he had lived the life of a self-righteous, legalistic Pharisee. He understood the grace that was given to him, and he understood the value of it. Paul has the honor and privilege of bringing to light for everyone the plan of God to bring the Gentiles in. This plan was a mystery from God, hidden until now, so through the church, the awesome wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities, even in the heavenly places. This plan to graft in the Gentiles in this way was hidden even in the heavenly realms. These people didn't see it, even as Old Testament scriptures point forward and hinted at the inclusion of everyone into God's family. And we see that again in Romans, as Paul walks us through that there. But the people didn't comprehend that this family would include not just the Jews, but all whom he had called, even from among the non-Jews. That would have been stunning for the Jews, shocking. But it is because of that, because of the truth of that shocking reality, that we all have access to come to God with boldness through our faith in Christ. Over and over in these verses, Paul uses the word together. And that's not a coincidence. He continues to emphasize the unity that they are to be seeking in the body. They are to be seeking to be unified under Christ, Jew and Gentile. Now, we don't quite grasp the animosity that existed back then from both parties. The Jews had felt superior for so long because they were, after all, set apart by God. And that had led to their mistreatment of the Gentiles and to the Gentiles' resentment of the Jews. There were bad feelings all the way around. To tell these two groups that they were now a family, they were now to be united, they were now not only to tolerate each other, but to care for each other and share each other's burdens, that was hard to hear. And that's why Paul keeps repeating himself. It bore repeating. Paul was given the task of sharing this with the Gentiles and making God's plan plain to them. And verse 10 tells us that it is the plan. It is in Jesus, because of Jesus, and through Jesus, that we can approach God on our own and with confidence that he hears us. The plan is to let all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms know God's purpose. And that plan is unity. Now, consider what unity was truly based on. Christ and him crucified. This isn't talking about having unity with the world. And this isn't talking about having unity with any of those who preach a false gospel. It is unity in the gospel that Paul preaches to them, not unity for the sake of unity. And the coolest part of me is that God did it. God reconciled the Jews and Gentiles. He brought them together in his church. He did what men saw as impossible in creating this body of believers, which makes the church the perfect way to show God's wisdom. If the believers of Paul's time could truly grasp this unity, and it appears in many ways that they did, even while they needed reaffirmation, what a testimony that in itself was to the world. God saved individuals through his grace, and he brought them to reconcile with each other. Over reconciliation, he brought them to become one body, working and thinking with like motives and thoughts forward to a common purpose. Wow! Think about it. Think about the people who would have known the Jews and would have known how much the Jews hated, well, everybody else, and how much they were hated by everyone else. To see this happening, to see them being united in such a way, not just, okay, well, we'll agree your enemy is my enemy, and so we'll work together to get rid of this other enemy. No, they were working together in love. That was an amazing testimony to God. Remember, for the Jews, the priests were intermediaries between God and the people. They brought the sacrifices from the people to God, interceding for the people, and they brought God's blessings and message to the people. But the priests had corrupted the system, partly because they were simply human, and partly because they tried to enforce their own conditions on this relationship. But when Christ came, he is the perfect high priest. He can perfectly bring us to God because he covered all the sins we had, and he also was and is the perfect representative from God to the people. The rules all changed in that sacrifice, and Paul is sharing with the people some of what that meant. Paul then encourages the people to be encouraged by his own suffering, because he suffers to bring the gospel to as many as possible, and the message of the gospel is the glory by which they are saved. They can all be united together, Jews and Gentiles in one body under one head, Christ our Lord. I don't know about you, but this passage truly encourages me. What an amazing gift to know that God loved us so much that he made the way for us to be brought close to him. that the gospel is for everyone, not just the Jews, that God would provide for us the intermediary necessary for us to have a relationship the likes of which even the Jews hadn't really had before. It's humbling and awesome. But lest we miss Paul's point, remember what he is emphasizing here is unity. And ladies, as we consider those words today, I have a few questions for you to consider. Are you united with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, or are you finding yourself in continual dissension and division? Now, there will be times when we simply cannot cave and must stand firm on God's word, but far and wide, the biggest reasons that I see for people leaving a church are not doctrinal in nature, but are relational. We don't have to be best friends with everyone. Even Jesus had a select group of close friends. However, how are we doing at truly coming together, setting aside racial and socioeconomic issues and simply worshiping together as brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowshipping with each other and encouraging and rebuking each other as necessary? Do we only have unity with those who we have lots of things in common with? What about the people older than you by a generation or two? What about those younger than you? What about those who are different than you? Are we truly living as a body of Christ, or are we living as a bunch of little dandelion fluffs joined together until a puff of wind blows us all to our own places? Unity in the body of Christ does not mean Stepford people. It means fulfilling the law of Christ by loving our brothers and sisters and bearing their burdens, all as we seek to advance Christ's goal to share the gospel and to rely more on him every day. If we aren't doing well with those, it's time to take stock and repent, and consider where we have elevated preference to the level of Scripture. We also need to take stock of where we may have gone along to get along while going along with things that we know are not honoring to God simply because maybe we don't want to deal with conflict. We need to be in the Word so that we know when we need to stand and when we need to be silent. According to our actions, who are we truly united with today? You can find the notes to this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, day 6, United in Christ.